So they'll give their perspective on it. We had 24 kids on the team from around the country and 6 from Los Angeles. So we had 30 kids, as well as 5 married couples, so that was 40. And we had probably, I think, the best team we ever had. Each year it gets better and better. And we're drawing a better caliber of kids. One of the things I always mention is that probably 60% of these kids are homeschoolers. That wasn't, when we began this, that wasn't our intention. Our intention was to appeal to young people. But I'm finding it very interesting that those young people are responding with an eagerness to get their feet wet and eagerness to be involved in God's program. When they go up to California, they have no idea what to expect. And so it's all new to them, and we have kids coming back for the 3rd and 4th year. And this year's team was an outstanding team. But probably were only about 8 or 9 high schoolers in the team. Most of them were in Bible school, most were college. And it was a mature team, and it went well. We're thankful for Joe coming. Wow. When I found out a 44-year-old guy was coming, I thought, wow, does this guy know what he's in for? And then at first I thought, well, he's there to make sure Brittany doesn't get in trouble. But Brittany's a good kid, and she handled herself well. Now, if you're in a military group, a platoon, or an outfit, the oldest guy usually is called Pops, right? So I tried to nickname him Pops, but the kid didn't take to it. And after a couple of days, I said, forget it. But one of the kids said to me, well, you're older than him. You should be called Pops. I said, no, I'm a founder. And I should be called Your Excellency or something like that. So, but Pops, no. And it was a very, very good time. Now, I've expressed to you before what a goal is. To take young people and expose them to the Latino culture and let them get their feet wet. And you must remember that these kids were really on the mission field. This wasn't a staged program. These kids were out giving the gospel to people who had never heard the gospel clearly. They were out on the mission field working. They were being trained and they were being thrust out every day to deal with people, to share the gospel. And so they're getting their feet wet in evangelism, and it's the real McCoy. And our goal, of course, is to show them what God is doing among the Latinos. One thing I think is true, that these kids meet some of these people for the first time from another culture. They're right in the middle of this. And I believe they come away with a greater respect for that culture. I believe they come away with a greater respect for the needs and the hardships and the difficulties that these people are going through in America. And many of the people they dealt with would be illegals. We wouldn't know who they were, but many of them were illegals. And they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my goals, as well as Dick's goal, is to help the young people have some guidance. These kids come out, they begin to become involved in the program, and they're filled with questions. How do I know God's will? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what I can do? How do I know this? How do I know that? And part of our goal is to guide them, answer some questions, give them some encouragement. Help them see how this is done, and that it takes time, takes patience, that they can make little decisions in their lives right now, decisions that don't seem to be earth-shaking, but in years to come, they may look back and think, that decision to change that relationship, that decision to spend more time reading the Bible, that decision to learn how to witness, were key steps in God leading me to a service. So one of my goals when I'm out there is to help these young people think this process through. These young people come out, they're really people of faith. I don't think they understand how much faith it takes to make this commitment. They might just see it as excitement, but there is faith involved. Giving up some of the summer activities, spending some money, coming out and doing something they've never done before and wondering what they're going to end up doing. See, how it's going to be. And we like to work on that faith and encourage them. Please turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. In one of my morning devotions, we are in a Alone with God time. Now, one of my morning devotions, after I gave some thoughts, we send the kids out to spend some time answering questions, reflective questions, questions that challenge them to think the portion through. Now, I gave some of this to the young people briefly. I have more thoughts and more notes and more ideas. But I gave this to the young people in a brief form and then sent them out with some papers to sit, think the thing through, ask themselves some questions. So every morning we have this Alone with God time. After we come in and have our coffee, sweet rolls, sing a few songs, we get down to this time. We teach them to have devotions. Becomes a very important aspect. Let's read Luke chapter 9:57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are of my house." And Jesus says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Our Father, bless us as we read the scriptures of this well-known portion. We've read it many times and heard it spoken about many times. And we ask you to bless the word to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the Second World War, Germany had a mechanized army and they just smashed through Europe with hardly any resistance. And the French resistance fell and Britain stood alone. Britain's army was weak. Britain was faced with some difficulties. And they needed to understand what the difficulties were. They needed somebody to inspire them, to bring the nation together, and to show them the hardships. Now, I've read Winston Churchill's speech, the famous speech he gave. I remember very little about it. But I do remember the most famous lines, right? Churchill said to the people of England, "We will fight them on the streets. We'll fight them on the beaches. All I offer you is blood and sweat and tears." And we all heard that before. He needed to lay before the people the difficulties of sacrifice. At this time in the Lord's ministry, it's a time of popularity. This is the best time. Crowds are following him. They're fascinated, perhaps by the novelty, by the miracles, maybe some of the new teachings. And there are crowds coming with him. There are groups of disciples besides the apostles. There's a larger group of disciples. Now, what is the Lord going to do? Remember, the nation of Israel wanted a charismatic leader. They wanted somebody to do a series of miracles, bring the people together, lead an insurrection against the Roman yoke, and freedom. That's what they were looking for. And who knows what all of these disciples are thinking about. But how did the Lord handle this? You begin to see, as the Lord handles this, he did not flatter them. Actually, he does something interesting. He begins to thin the ranks. He begins to lay out before the people stating terms of discipleship. And this is an interesting portion. He will impose these terms of discipleship because he doesn't want these people to have any false impressions, right? He employed illustration, you must count the cost and other things. So the people see what is there's something more than just enthusiasm, an impulse. The impulse of wanting to do something. The enthusiasm of wanting to do something. He wants them to consider this very carefully. And that's part of the thing we try to do. Consider this. He has laid out many times some standards. Later on in Luke, he talks about counting the cost. And remember, this is a call to discipleship. It is a call to faith and obedience. I want to just say this on a side note. Every once in a while I hear somebody tell me, well, this discipleship stuff, that's not biblical, it's not found in the epistles, the word isn't found there in this whole discipleship stuff. Well, maybe some programs get too elaborate, but it definitely, the idea is in the epistles, and it certainly is in the Gospels. In the epistles, Paul is always calling for us to obedience. He's always calling for us to recognize what we have in Christ. We are bought with a price. We are not alone. We are to glorify God in our bodies, in our time, in our lives. So it's a call to obedience. And this call to obedience is important. Now, in this portion, you've read this many times. We have three people. Two volunteers and one who is invited. And I believe that what the Lord is doing here is showing us some significant things. The first case is found, he journeyed on the road and someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 57. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 said, this man is a scribe. Now, this man has some knowledge of the scriptures. He is a scribe. I don't know where the scribes come from. There's no doubt that during the Babylonian captivity, this idea of scribes and copying scripture was more well defined. Well, Israel was 7 years in captivity. And Ezra was a scribe, and he taught the word, and these men copied the word. So scribes were important. And remember, during the Babylonian captivity, Judaism took a new focus, and that was a focus on the word of God. Before that, their main focus had been the temple. But they had no temple in Babylon. So they began to unify the nation around the word of God, and these scribes became important people. So anyway, Matthew said this man is a scribe. Now it would be nice to have a scribe with the group. You've got a bunch of fishermen, you've got a tax collector, an ex-tax collector that isn't very well liked. You've got a zealot who would just as soon cut the Roman throats and anything else, and adding a scribe would give a little status to it. Well, anyway, this man steps out. I like to call this man a hasty volunteer, an impulsive volunteer. He's watching what the Lord is doing, and with a burst of enthusiasm, he steps out of the crowd, and he says something that is obvious that he hadn't thought through. He said, I will go wherever you go. And when you read the statement, you begin to realize that this man hasn't really discerned what it means, the word wherever. So he steps out. I'll go wherever you go. And there's no discerning there. He is eager to follow the Lord. But go back to chapter 9, verse 51. This tells us a little bit about where the Lord is going, right? 9:51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's where the Lord's going. And in fact, all along the way, after this, the Lord mentioned disciples on a number of occasions, his apostles, he's going to Jerusalem to be rejected, to be tried and to die. And you know that even the apostles were just, often they talked about, well, he's going to set the kingdom, he's going to be a big shot in the kingdom. So when this man steps out of the crowd and says, I'll go wherever you want me to go, it is clear that this man does not discern. So our Lord is heading for Jerusalem for pain and suffering. Now, the Lord doesn't question man's sincerity, nor do we question our young people's sincerity and enthusiasm. We don't look at the enthusiasm and say, it's just false, they're just out here because they want to see California, hopefully see a movie star, which they would never see in anything else. We don't question their sincerity. What we try to do is help them think the matter through. Jesus' response is not what this man thought. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 2:25, it says Jesus knew what was in man. He's a discerner of the hearts. This man stepped out of the crowd. This man says, I'll go wherever you want me to go. He is genuine. He's genuine, but he's not ready. And the Lord understands his needs. Here's the one thing about the Lord's dealing in our lives, people. He knows each one of our needs. He knows each thing that is a roadblock. He knows exactly how he has to deal with each one. Somebody may have a problem with money. Somebody may have a problem with relationship. Somebody may have a problem with worldly amusements, whatever. And the Lord knows how to deal with each thing to challenge him. This man apparently had just not realized how hard it's going to get. So he says, I'll go wherever you go. So he's a man of impulse. Jesus answered in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's basically this. He's saying, following me is unglamorous. Following me is uncomfortable. Jesus says, your enthusiasm is likely to evaporate in times of testing. And it does. It often evaporates in times of testing. We are enthusiastic to do something, a time of testing comes and evaporates. Now, I was well trained to be a missionary. I had Bible, I had cultural anthropology, and a lot of it. I had phonetics, how to write down a language that's not written, how to hear sound to write them down. I even had a little bit of linguistics. Now, I'm not a linguist, I'm not smart enough to be. But they gave each one of us a little refresher course in linguistics so we understood what the linguist had to do. Because the linguist has a hard job of sitting and listening and writing down languages, organizing it. And they don't want us to think, I do all the dirty work and he sits all day working over 3x5 cards, or now today on your computer, say. So we were well trained. I was trained in Latin, Spanish. I read about Colombia and many things. But when I got up to the tribe in the jungle of Colombia, it wasn't the first day, but when I got up to the tribe in the jungle of Colombia and I was there by myself, I realized the depth of this decision. Wow. Wow. See, this isn't just training. People have asked me over the years, was it hard to go to the mission field? It wasn't hard at all. We were heroes. This guy's going to be a missionary, say. They prayed this in front of everybody. This kid's going to be a missionary. Are you? See, and he smiled. It was easy to go to the mission field. Piece of cake. We were heroes. But when I got up there alone and stood in the middle of this Indian village and realized I got to pause to use, for a moment, the heart went out of me. That went out of me. I just remember standing there feeling completely empty, weak and desperate. Wow, Ducky, this was a decision. See? So enthusiasm can evaporate in time of testing. Later on, you have Peter, chapter 26, verse 33 of Matthew. Peter says, others may stumble, but I will not. And right away, when he says that, we cringe. Well, don't say that, buddy. See, we can see it coming. We can see it coming. We do not dampen the enthusiasm of young people. We do not question it whether it's genuine. We begin to try to talk to them about how to make proper decisions, about how to think things through. And one of the things we lay out before them is the difficulty. So, the Lord Jesus Christ It's as if the Lord is saying to this man, wheresoever I go, okay, you really want to go wherever I go? Where I'm going is uncomfortable and unglamorous and will be difficult. The Lord is poor of spirit. He's despised. He's rejected. Now you see, the will is often eager, but we're slow to receive the work of the Holy Spirit. We're often slow to allow God to do things in our lives that are needed. And this is so important. The will is ready, but we're slow to let the Holy Spirit probe us and point out needs. And some of these kids get out there, and immediately they see a need in their life. Immediately they say, well, this is hard work. Or immediately they say, you know, I've got some relationship back home. Or I've got... Immediately they see things that need to be taken care of. And part of our job is either to stir this up, to help them think it through, or to give them answers to some of their needs. So our Lord sent this man away to think, to pray, and for self-review. You know, we have no idea if these men ever came back. They may have. You know, there's a larger group of disciples. Luke says nothing. Who knows? They may have come back. This man may have gone off and thought it through and said, I have to make some decision. But whatever it is, the Lord sends him away. And too many people have fallen back because they have not understood what they took in hand. Too many people have fallen back because they have not grasped what is taking place. So what we need to do with young people is not dampen their enthusiasm, but try to guide them, try to help them. Now, our STEP program, in a small way, has done that because they're right out on the mission field. They're witnessing and they're sharing the gospel with people who've never heard. And immediately we begin to think about things. And part of what I do is to encourage them. So, the Lord is saying to this man, before you go, count the cost. We'd hate to see a group of soldiers in a platoon have their leader say, take your guns and run up the hill. They need briefing. Well, what hill? Straight up. Yeah, just take your gun and go up there. Just run. Take the hill. So you need a little briefing. You need some understanding of what you're doing and how you're going to do it. So this man is sent away to think, to review. The second man is invited. Now, I can't prove this, but I kind of see this group of larger disciples hanging around. And day after day, the Lord looks over at this guy. Okay, remember, he knows it from the hearts of man. He knows what they're thinking. So day after day, the Lord sees this guy on the fringe. And the Lord thinks, he's dragging his feet. See, he's kind of dragging his feet. So he approaches this man and he says, follow me. The man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It's not really, honestly, it's not really important to understand whether this man is saying, my father just died, I need to arrange a funeral. If this is an idiomatic expression about saying, let me go back to family obligations. The big thing is this, he made an excuse, by the way. Right? That's the big thing. He made an excuse. He's dragging his feet, and the Lord tells him he has responsibilities, kingdom responsibilities over the family. And you and I know he's not saying neglect the family, or disrespect your parents, or stay away from them. He's not saying that at all. But he's trying in the hearts of a person, heart of a person who is still bound in some way to the family unit. He's trying to make that person understand that you need to make some personal decisions on your own. But it's absolutely essential you do that. So, this man is reluctant. The first man is too impulsive. Second man, too slow. He's been dragging his feet. And the Lord brought him and said, no, let the dead be dead. You go when you preach the kingdom. So I think the Lord's looking over this crowd. Now I think the Lord's seen this man once or twice before. I can't prove that. But he goes, it's the heart of man is to follow me. But I don't want you to drag your feet anymore. I want to challenge you. I want to point something out to you. So this man didn't volunteer, but he responded with reservation. And the man said, look, I'll follow you when it is convenient. He has made an excuse. So it doesn't make any difference if it's really a funeral. It doesn't make any difference if it's just an idiomatic expression of saying, look, I'm bound to my family. I need family responsibilities I must take care of. Remember, the big issue is he made an excuse. By the way, he had something to say. So he made this excuse, and he's not ready to take a decisive step. He's not ready to burn some bridges behind him. Luke chapter 5:28 talks about Levi. Matthew, he calls him, and he burns his bridges. Now, we try to help the young people burn some bridges. By that I mean, make some irrevocable decisions, small. Somebody says, I'm in a relationship, and I know that relationship is no good, but the person, I really like the person. We try, I can't dictate. We're not heavy-handed. But we try to help them think it through. Well, I've got this problem here, or this problem there. And what we're simply trying to do is open the Word of God and show them that if they're going to follow the Lord, and some of them came during the summer against the wishes of some people. Don't go. Come on to camp and miss your camp. Say. Well, they went. They took some steps. This man is not ready to take a decisive step. And Jesus' response is simple. Go and proclaim the gospel. Now, you know, this is often a problem. We have missionaries who are heroes. But if you study their lives carefully, you'll find out that they almost all had to make a decision when the family thought they were wrong. Eddie McCulley. We've heard about it from the Wauwatosa, one of the five left my mind. His father was a dynamic Bible teacher even before Eddie became a missionary. His father was really dynamic. His father didn't think he should be a missionary. He's an honor student in law school, finished law school, and become a Christian lawyer. Initially, his father opposed him being a missionary. Second of all, something you may not know, and these men are gone, so they aren't going to be disturbed by my saying this, is that they didn't like Jim Elliot. Did you know that? They didn't like Jim Elliot. They thought he was too powerful. They thought he was too missionary-minded. They were trying to break this relationship up. You know that? That's true. Now, initially that's what took place. Pete Fleming was a scholar, a brain. He could have been a professor at some secular university and had a huge impact. His family in out east in Portland knew the McCulleys, they knew the Elliots. They didn't like Jim Elliot either. He was always a more popular guy. And they thought Jim Elliot was so powerful and persuasive that their sons didn't have seriously the ability to think it through, that they were under the spell of Jim Elliot. You know that, did you? That was in the beginning, say. Both of these men had to make decisions. That's why the day Ed McCulley made a decision, he worked the night shift at a motel in Wauwatosa. And he took a walk to the parkway. I know where the parkway is. And during that time, he made a decision. He went home and he wrote a letter. And the letter is interesting because he said, the decision is mine between me and Jesus Christ. It is my own decision. He made it clear. Because everybody was going to say, it was Jim Elliot's fault. Now, initially that happened. And if you study the lives of warrior missionaries, that part of the course I teach at New Tribes, Missions and Church History. You will see that many times it was hard for people to make decisions because of family obligations of pressure. That had nothing to do with disrespect to family. But has everything to do with burning some bridges. Now, there are excuses we may use today. This guy's an excuse. Some people might say, well, you know, I'm young. I've got plenty of time. I'm a long, long way from the biblical age of 70. I've got a lot of years. And somewhere along the way, I can either receive Christ as my Savior. That's what I'm saying. People say, or young people, somewhere along the way, I'll make a decision. Somewhere along the way, I will allow the Lord to work in my life. But sometimes it doesn't happen. Because steps are taken and they begin to lose. So, though a lot of people say, all along the way, the opportunities, they will say, I will, but not yet. Well, doesn't that take young people? One year in our counseling program at Lake Geneva, at the end of summer, two kids were killed. We had 2 weeks of counseling training. One girl was on a motorcycle with a friend, she was killed. Another boy in Chicago was driving home midday from his job and fell asleep and was killed. Don't young people lose their lives? They do. Somebody asked me, said, look, I have a lot of needs. Spiritual needs can be met later. I've got to satisfy the claims of this life now, these body needs and others. I've got to satisfy this now and later on. I don't want to drink the cup now, but later on I will. It's possible that later on they won't. So part of our goal is just to get these kids going, thinking, helping them. We stay in touch by email. If you read Facebook, some of you may be know Facebook or not, you can also see all the pictures and wisecracks and goof-offs, but we stay in touch during the school year. Somebody might say, I'm waiting for the Lord to call me. Listen, I'll tell you something that I've come to understand over the years. It is this. No man is waiting for God's call. Nobody is. God is waiting for us to respond. Who will go for me, he said. You know, when this call from the Spirit in Isaiah, who will go for me? We think, some people think it's a direct call to Isaiah. It may not be. It may be a call. Who here will respond to me? And Isaiah says, I will. Say. And the first thing that happens to Isaiah is what? He becomes acquainted with something in his life that needs to change. And what is it? His mouth, his foul mouth. Immediately he's aware that there needs to be something to go on in his life. But some people say, well, I'm waiting for God to call me. What are you waiting for? A stone to drop from heaven? Yeah, what are you waiting for? No, nobody's waiting for God. God's waiting for many halting, hesitating people. And this man was dragging his feet. Somebody might say, my circumstances in life aren't the best. Business claim, home claims, consume time, I have none to spare. I know this seems easy for me to say, then begin to make some time. I have no time for devotions. Make some time. Make it. Do it. Get it done. Get in God's word. Or I have wrong friendships, and some friendships are in the way. And they suddenly realize they must put it aside. Then burn the bridge right away. Put it aside. Or maybe somebody says, I'm old. Joe, 44. Yeah, let me tell you, it's like when we were in California, we had our 33rd wedding anniversary. I didn't really celebrate there, which is nice. I don't have to spend a lot of money from there. Anyway, our 43rd anniversary, and his birthday is the next day. And I stood there and realized, if you want to feel old, I thought he was only 2 years old when I was married. And I really felt old. I kind of moped around with him. He was only 2 years old, the old man. Pops. 2 years old. Well, I'm getting a little sidetracked here. But some say I'm older than able. It is true that neglect does disable us spiritually. It happens. It wanes our spiritual capacity, but it's not too late to let the Holy Spirit do some work in your life. I'm not talking about going on our team. I'm talking about just let the Holy Spirit do work in your life. We may have had some problems along the way, but the idea simply is the Holy Spirit wishes to do some work in our lives that are very important. Let me read from Barclay. Now, I'm quoting this. I couldn't disguise it, you know. We're all stealers. We're all plagiarists, preachers are. We milk the same cow but make our own butter, they say. Okay, you got it. That's cute. But I want to give credit where credit is due. William Barclay said this in his commentary. Listen to this, and I think it's true, that's why I want to quote it. In everything, there's a crucial moment. If that moment is missed, the thing most likely will never be done at all. I think there's some truth to that. I really do. There's a time when the Holy Spirit just presses us. Take that step. Get rid of that thing. Give more time. Learn to share the gospel. And if possible, we pass that time up, we may never get it again. All right? Now, the last man is a half-hearted volunteer, much like the second man. He's a volunteer. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell with my health. Notice, the same thing as the first man. It is, Lord, but me first. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid farewell to those of mine. And I think he's talking about the greater relationship to the world. He's talking about the greater relationship he has. That's why the Lord is saying, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back. Now, in the original language of this, it isn't one look back. The original language is in the Greek, habitual looking back. In other words, this man keeps looking back to the old life, to the old people, to the old way, to things. We all look back once in a while. I was in the jungle during the Packers' second Super Bowl against Oakland. Now, the first one, I was home. And during the second Super Bowl, I was in the hot, sweaty jungles with my shortwave radio, trying to get the game. And I was looking back. The nice warmth of the house, color television, snacks all over the table. Ooh. But this is different. This is a habitual, your heart back there. And so, this is his trouble. But here you have Lord, but me first. He's retracing his steps. He's looking back, and he's not really fit for this. Now, you and I know it's hard to plow a straight furrow. I'm not a farmer, but I've often wondered, when I was a little boy, my uncle Tony had a farm near Red Granite. We used to go up a lot. I don't know. I still don't know. But I'm hard to plow straight furrow. The Lord is saying, I want somebody who's focused, who will not keep looking back, somebody focused on what has to be done. So, this man keeps looking back. Now remember, Jesus is going to the cross. What this man does, the second one, man excused, what this man does is he is postponing it. But let me first. Now the Lord has to deal with that. and it's something that has to be done. There's a backward pull strong, very, very strong. We have to choose. Before a relationship is established, make sure the other person shares your vision. I want to tell you a story. Julie would know what I'm talking about. There's a girl who's been with us 4 years. She's from one of the assemblies. Her sister's getting married quickly. She's kind of left on the side. She met a guy from camp, an assembly in Iowa, a good guy, college grad, dedicated, godly, and someday he's pegged to be an elder. And she broke the relationship off. And everybody said, what'd you do that for? She said, I want to do more than just settle down and I want to do more. And we all, I did too. What? You're crazy. I didn't say that to her. Well, the year after she did that, there were several things that involved the decision, including the step team. The year after she did that, she met a boy at Bible school from Oregon. His name is Jeremy. And this kid is tops. He's handsome. He's a real hunk. See? And he fell head over heels for this girl. Man, he was bonkers for her. And he had the same vision she did. So as they talk together about serving the Lord, there's no stress. You understand? No stress about this. They both had decided to serve the Lord before they met one another. Now when Sonia broke off of this boy, what are you doing? You see, it wasn't just whether he was a Christian and a good guy. Because he's the best sort. It is because she thought, I need to do something, I want to. And I don't even know what it's going to be. Well, her and her hubby are still in Bible school. She'll be in my class in fall. No, she was in my class in spring. They were so-so students, but anyway, well, okay. Anyway, but she graduates in December. And these people are the best. And they're going to run our program next year. Because Billy and Angela Loudon, who are going to be bringing through here sometime this fall, have been with us 4 years and they're going back to South America. He's been getting a degree from Talbot Seminary because he wants to start an accredited school in Columbia. So he's going. But this girl made a decision. What a decision to make. I thought too, because when I heard they broke up, I thought, her heart must be broken and he broke up with her. I would have thought he broke up with her. She broke up with him. Wow. Well, that's just one example. Joe knows these people. They're the best young people. They're the best. He's from an assembly in Oregon. Dedicated boy. I'm going to be having Bible studies with him soon just to chat about Lord's service. But the point I'm making is that she felt that even for Christian service, she had to make a decision on another level. And that was hard. That was hard. All right, so this is what this man had been doing. He's making a decision. And he needs, whether it's a relationship back in the world, put his hand to the plow. He needs to make a decision. He needs to make this kind of decision. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ is truly unique. Remember, he knows exactly what's in the hearts. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows how to deal with us. And one of the things we don't do with these young people, and you can't do when you deal with young people, is figure that God's going to work in exactly the same way. This person has a need, this person has a need, and God comes in and works in these things. And we need to move with them and help them work whatever it is through. So they can make a decision. Here's what I think the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. If you took a blank piece of paper, write your name on the bottom, John Buckhorn. You write your name on the bottom. This piece of paper that you sign your name on the bottom says, I've accepted God's will. I don't know what it means. I don't know where it's going. I will let him fill in the blanks. I will let him fill in the space. So, in these three disciples, two volunteered. You have impulse, and the Lord's got to deal with that. You have somebody who's invited to get dragged on their feet, and they would immediately go through the issue. You're allowing your family to keep you back. And then the third one, who's invited, immediately the Lord points out to him, there are too many things in your life that make you look back. You must begin to deal with certain issues. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the challenge of it. It is frightening at times to realize that you know our hearts the way we do not know. But it's also comforting because, Father, you know how to let the Holy Spirit work in us. And if we could be sharp enough to understand the work in the Spirit, that we could allow him to do in our lives what he wants to do, how delightful it would be in our service for you. Bless all these people here. Help each one of us in our own little way to continue to honor the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we're impulsive, help us to think some of the issues through. If we're always having excuses, help us to focus on meeting that need. If we're always looking back, help us to learn how to focus on the needs of the world and what you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name.